And if you have one of the church Bibles, that's on page 1453. Mark 15:33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
Cool. Thanks, Rebecca. Well, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that passage. So if you do have your Bibles, leave them open there. But why don't we pray before we have a look? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that in it we see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, give his life for us. So we ask that this morning you would help us grasp afresh what Jesus is like and how he is towards us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the common barriers that I hear to believing in the God of the Bible these days is the question of how could a good God allow such suffering and evil in our world? I think it's a really understandable question to ask. I've wrestled with that myself. If, as the Bible seems to affirm, that God is all-powerful, why on earth does he allow the things that happen in our world? It seems to me, and I could be wrong about this, but the picture of God that stands behind this line of questioning is a sort of God who's all-powerful and yet has created the world as some kind of plaything, just to entertain himself or for his own good. It's a picture of a God who's all-powerful and yet who uses his power not for the good of his creatures, but for his own entertainment or his own fulfillment or something like that. Which means that as creatures, we're just pawns in some game that he's playing. Now, it's not really an argument against the existence of God. It's more an indictment on his character and a reason for not really considering what he's like, not considering him worth following. And so I want to ask this morning, is this your view of God? You might be here this morning simply because you got dragged along by a loved one. Maybe your mum or your dad or a spouse or a child. And you're not really interested in finding out more about a God who you don't consider worth considering. I can understand that. Or maybe you're a Christian, but you've got this nagging sort of questions around how God does or doesn't use his power in the world. Well, if you've got questions about the existence of suffering and evil, the Bible does offer us a simple answer. It's because God gave humans, his creatures, the choice as to whether we live for him or we don't. And sadly, we chose not to live his way, which the Bible calls sin, and which the Bible traces as the root cause of all the suffering and evil that we see in our world today. But while that answers our question partially, I think there's still the nagging question, well, why doesn't God use his infinite power to fix it all then? If that's a question you've asked, then what we'll see in this account of Jesus' death is that he actually has done something about it. So let's have a look at exactly how Jesus uses his power to undo the root cause behind all of the suffering and evil that we experience in our world. And let us consider whether this maybe makes him worth considering or even worth following. So let's jump in. I want to argue that in the first part of this passage, Jesus, the creator of the world, has used his infinite power to enter into our suffering in order to undo it from the inside out. I think we see this from verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the first thing to note in this passage is that as Jesus is crucified, Mark tells us that darkness covered the face of the land. I think by including this detail, Mark wants us to sort of grasp that it seems like even creation itself is mourning the death of its creator. As Jesus' life ebbs away, darkness literally falls. And then at 3 p.m, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And after one last bit of mockery on the part of the bystanders, we're told in verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Here we see Jesus, the Son of God, the one who sat at the right hand of his Father for eternity. He didn't use his power to save himself. He could have. Instead, Mark has made it clear throughout this account of Jesus that he's actually used his power to orchestrate all of history to bring him to this moment of taking on the absolute worst suffering that can befall a human. Prior to this point in Mark's gospel, he's told us that Jesus has faced the vindictive persecution of religious authorities. He's had an entire crowd of people baying for his blood. He's been betrayed and even abandoned by his closest friends. And here, as he cries out to his heavenly Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He even faces God's perfectly just judgment on the root cause of all this suffering, human, sinful rejection of him. Jesus faced it all, which is an odd thing to do, right? Because most people, when they have even a sliver of power, we regularly just use our power to serve ourselves, don't we? We use our power for our own good. Yet not Jesus. He had infinite power at his disposal, yet instead of using that power to serve himself, he used that power to serve his people, to step down out of heaven, to adopt weak, frail humanity to himself and experience evil and suffering firsthand, and then God's judgment on the root cause of it. And he did this so his people wouldn't have to. But I think this raises the question for us, what sort of God would do this? Are these the actions of a cold and distant God? A God who stands apart from human suffering or treats human suffering as part of his game to entertain himself? Are these the actions of a God who doesn't care about what happens in this world? I think those gods of popular imagination are absolutely not worth following. I actually agree with people who argue that. But the God of the Bible, the God who we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's very different. I was reading the other day the story of a Jewish skeptic who, after the horrors faced in the Holocaust, he said that the only God that he could believe in was one who knows firsthand what it's like to be a Jewish child buried alive, or knows what it's like to be a Jewish mother watching her child die. Well, Jesus on the cross shows us that the Son of God does indeed know firsthand what it's like to face an unjust, cruel, and merciless death. And our eternal Father, he knows what it's like to see his Son suffer. You see, together, they had committed to facing this awful pain for the sake of those they loved. Is this the sort of God you were expecting to hear about this morning? Perhaps it was, but perhaps it wasn't. Either way, can I suggest that this is precisely what makes the God of the Bible worth considering? And I'd suggest even worth following. His love and concern for his people extended to being willing to sacrifice himself for them. For you, too, if you'll accept it. And what makes this case even more compelling is that Jesus wasn't just willing to get down in the muck with us. But by doing so, he's actually done something about it. And we see this in the second half of our passage. As we keep reading, we discover that Jesus' death is actually a great undoing. Jesus undoes the root cause of all the suffering and evil in our world. And it actually begins the process of restoration, of God restoring the world to what it was meant to be. We catch a glimpse of this from verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, the moment that Jesus breathed his last, this cataclysmic religious event happens. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, we're told. Now, for the Jews of the first century, this would have been an absolutely terrifying prospect. Because the temple was designed to both bring the presence of God close to his people, but also act as a containment shield for his holiness. You see, God is so blindingly holy that for a sinful human like you and I to come anywhere near his presence is basically like a Christmas beetle flying into a bug zapper. All that would be left of us is a smudge and a burnt smell. But God wanted to allow his people to draw near. But their sin made his presence fatal to them. So God gave them the temple so that they could draw near and yet at the same time be protected. Yet all that changes with the death of Jesus. The containment field is torn down, we're told. And yet God's presence isn't fatal to his people anymore. Because those who put their trust in Jesus have their sin paid for. Their guilt before him taken away. Their relationship with God is restored to like it was before sin entered the world. To before the temple was ever needed. That's what Jesus' death begins. It's actually part of God beginning to restore the world to how it was before humans rebelled against him. And if he started that process, he's going to finish it. And he's going to do that by once and for all removing human sin from his world. And with it, will go all evil and suffering and even death itself. It will finally be the world that God intended it to be. And this statement by the centurion actually shows us that this is an offer for anyone. Did you notice that? This is an incredibly strange thing for him to say. It seems like the way that Jesus died was so unlike anything he'd ever seen before. It led him to conclude that surely this man was the Son of God. Now, this is an incredibly amazing thing for him to grasp. So much so that I'd have to say that this is actually divinely inspired of him. He could only understand this if God himself worked. Which also shows us something of God's character, right? if the guy overseeing the execution of his son could be the recipient of such grace, surely anyone can. Can't we? Now, when I see people observe the evil of this world and conclude that God doesn't care, you know, my heart breaks for them. Because they've missed the event that 100% shows that God does care. He showed us concretely in history 2,000 years ago that he's committed to undoing the root cause of all the evil and suffering that we face. Even though that's our fault, he's taken the initiative to begin and will one day complete the process of removing human sin from this world. And with it, all evil and suffering and death. And for those who put their faith in him, he will remove sin even from us so that we will be able to actually enjoy that world that God intended. But tragically, for those who don't put their trust in Jesus and don't have their sin removed, they will actually be swept away in that great cleansing of creation that God will do on that last day. This partly explains why he hasn't done it yet. It's been 2,000 years. But God doesn't want to sweep people away. He wants to give people as much opportunity as they can, as possible, to actually come to him and have their hearts cleansed. The centurion didn't miss this. This Easter, don't let yourself miss this either. Popular opinion might insinuate that God either isn't all-powerful or he isn't all-good. But the self-sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, that very first Easter, surely puts that to a lie, doesn't it? He used his infinite power to actually come and die for the good of his people, to undo the suffering and evil that we face. I think this shows that Jesus is absolutely worth following. What about you? Do you see that too this Easter? Well, I'm going to pray that we would. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that even though he was your son, that he had infinite power at his disposal, together you committed to having him come and die in our place, to remove the root cause of all our suffering and evil and even death in our world, and to restore it to what you always intended. Lord God, please help us trust your Son so that one day we will have our sin completely removed and be able to enjoy that perfect creation that he came to restore. Please help us see that this is what God is like, that you are absolutely worth following. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.